Book of Matthew chapter 5 this evening, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week, but we're going to begin reading again in verse number 1, and we're going to read down through verse number 14 this evening. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Finally, it says in verse number 12, it says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Verse 13 and 14, it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go into our lesson for this evening. Lord, again, we ask for your guidance tonight as we go through your word. We pray, Lord, it would be a blessing to our hearts. We pray it would speak to us as well. We pray when it's all said and done that we can go forth from here being better servants for you. Lord, as I prayed earlier, we pray for this upcoming visitation Saturday that you just watch over us, open the doors that you want to have open, that hearts would be willing to receive an invite and they would come in and see what we're all about. And what we're all about is you. And so, Lord, we pray that you just work and bless there. Again, be with the ones that are not here today because of sickness. We ask you just put your hand of healing upon them. There are many in our midst tonight. And God, we pray that you just protect them during this time, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Last week, we left off with the Beatitudes of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's a good place to leave off because now we're going to start in some place different, obviously, but I believe every believer in here should have a hunger, should have a thirst for righteousness. But today, we will start off with the merciful that is mentioned here in verse number 7. Being merciful is being pleasant to someone that is in an unpleasant situation. In John chapter 4, verse number 14, we can read of a particular instance where Jesus begins to show mercy to somebody. And go ahead and we'll turn there and we'll read this story, the book of John chapter 4. And we'll pick up in verse number 14 and we'll read down through verse number 26. And in this chapter, Jesus comes upon a woman who, the only way for me to put it, is a woman who practices adultery. So verse number 14, it says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith to him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith to her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou well hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast not is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith to him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and he say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not, what we know, what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this, came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, "What askest thou, or why talkest with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" You see in this chapter, Jesus here demonstrating mercy to a woman. Through their conversation and through her admittance, Jesus was able to show her great mercy in her life. He had every right to judge her wicked lifestyle, but because of his mercy, he was able to show her compassion. God will bring people in our lives that we might not even think of for this reason, and that reason is this, and that is to show them mercy. Jesus would go on, and he would show his mercies to those who were in need of many things. I'll give you just a brief list. One, he would show mercy to the ones who needed healing. He would then show mercy to the ones that have already passed on from this life, and he would show mercy by bringing them back from the dead. He would also show mercy to the ones who had lost their vision or who never had their vision to begin with, and then he would restore their sight to them. And then, finally, Jesus would show great mercy as he left his home with his Father to come to this earth to die upon a tree for you and for me. Those are some tremendous areas where Jesus would show mercy for us and to many different people. He goes on and he says, the ones who will show mercy will obtain mercy. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You want someone to have mercy on you, then you must be able to have mercy upon them as well. Verse number 8, Jesus continues in this passage as he's talking to the disciples on Mount Beatitude overlooking the Sea of Galilee. He goes on and continues this. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure means to be free of any contamination. We have all heard by now the phrase gold fever. If you haven't heard it by now, you just heard it. Gold fever. And with this happens, in this particular case, is when somebody has the desire to go out and begin to look for gold. And there is a series on one of our television networks that's been, they call it a reality series. And their biggest deal is they go out and they search for gold in the mountains of Alaska. There is another place where they're doing it in a very dangerous place, and that is in some of these rivers that are in between the mountains where the raging waters is just so outrageous, and they're risking their very lives just for a few ounces of gold. I have been told, and I've looked this up, they said all the gold in the world will only fit in, will not even fill up, the Olympic-sized swimming pool. But gold has a lot of value. And so they have this desire to go out, and they want to seek fortunes by digging in the dirt and other things. And so they go and do these things. And there's a lot of great work that goes into this. One, you have to plan. You have to come up with a plan where you're going to go. Two, you're going to have the resources to be able to go to where you need to look for gold. Three, you're going to have somebody else that has that desire to go in with you so that you're not alone and begin to do the work with you. The fourth thing is you're going to have to do some prospecting. You're going to have to find out where the gold might be. And so they got to do these things for this. And so as this work is being put into this, as they're preparing for this great event in their life, when they finally find the gold, they want more. They're not satisfied with what they have. They're not satisfied with a few ounces. They want more than a few ounces. And so they begin to continue to go out and work even harder, which is why they call this gold fever. I've never been a part of this. The only gold that I found, and they call it fool's gold. That's because a fool is holding it in his hands. But I've never actually found gold, but I have seen fool's gold. Gold itself, when found, isn't pure. It's not pure. What they have to do in next, in order for the gold to become more valuable, they then begin the process of burning or even melting the impurities away from the gold. And once they do that, that is when they'll be able to have more value of the gold. So when this step is done, the gold has become more valuable. And the reason why it's become more valuable, because it has become more pure during the process. Sometimes we have sung a song, "I shall come forth as gold." And the reason why we sing that song is because sometimes we're going through the fire. And when we go through that fire, we're going through that purging process, removing all the impurities that we have to make us more valuable. And it's the same way with gold. Jesus here in verse number 8 wants us to have a desire to have a pure heart, having no contamination that will bring our value down. Well, how can we have a contamination in our hearts that will bring our value down? One, we can have a poor testimony. And a testimony goes a long way in life of an individual. I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. Our missionary Ron Todd to Costa Rica says, one of the things that I'm able to do to be able to lead people to the Lord here in Costa Rica is my testimony. A testimony goes a long way, and if he damages that testimony along the way, that's going to hurt that relationship that he has established trying to win that person to the Lord. I know of one guy, I've never met him personally, but I've heard of the stories, and he's relying upon his testimony, he's relying upon his faith in God that somehow that this individual will be saved. And I don't know his name, Pastor and Jeff, they might remember his name, but he's a man that owns a restaurant there that he's become very good friends with. And I believe my brother Wayne became good friends with him as well, and if I remember correctly, they have something in his restaurant that Wayne sent back with him one time. It was a football or something like that, and they got a real good kick out of that. I don't think they kicked the football. I'm just saying they got a real good kick out of that. But anyway, his testimony is important. And so if we damage our testimony along the way, then we've contaminated it, and the value goes down. Go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 24, because we're going to look and see what David has to say here about having a pure heart. Psalms, chapter number 24, and we'll begin reading in verse number 4. Actually, let me read this from verse number 1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place?" Now look at what he says about this in the next verse. He says, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." David here recognizes the value of a pure heart. David here recognizes the value of having clean hands. A pure heart on an individual's reward is this, as we see in verse number 8 of chapter number 5. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart. Here is the reward. It says, for they shall see God." They shall see God. Let's continue to move on in this chapter, and we're going to go down through verse number 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Peacemakers are those who are trying to bring peace to situations that need to be resolved. And we have probably all in here have probably been involved in that type of situation some way, shape, or form. Throughout history, there have been many peace agreements made. When those peace agreements made, they would last for a certain period of time, and then they would be broken, and then they'd remake them. But whether it be between countries that have been at war, there has been somebody that has come across who has probably remained neutral and they try to bring peace to these countries. They are known as peacemakers. The last thing that we would want in a situation that requires peace is for someone to come in and escalate the problem even more. We want somebody, when there is a horrible situation that is at hand, or let's just say our country is at war with another country, we don't want a peacemaker to come in and begin to escalate it. We want them to come in and de-escalate it, trying to resolve those issues that are at hand, because that's what needs to take place. We want someone who will be willing to try to help and to try to bring peace to that situation. I'm going to give you a funny story here. The Hatfield and McCoy feud, everybody familiar with that? There have been many documentaries made on those. There have been books that have been written on that. But you go back to the Hatfield and McCoys, and they had a feud that lasted for a long period of time. Matter of fact, it lasted from 1861 till 1891. That is a long time for a feud to begin. As you watch your television, everybody that's involved in Hollywood will try to make their own story about the Hatfield and McCoys. My favorite one is Andy Griffith, as they redid their take on the Hatfield and McCoys. It was actually kind of comical. But this resulted over a dozen people being killed on both sides. There is bloodshed because of this. And you know what this took place over? This took place over just a little simple piece of land. It was a land dispute, what it was. You know who's trying to bring havoc to Israel? Many nations, just over a little piece of land, no bigger than the state of New Jersey. So you have the Hatfields and McCoy feud. But what they needed at this particular time in their life was someone to come in and try to bring peace to the situation. You know, our officers at one point in time were called peace officers. They weren't called cops. They weren't called policemen. They were called peace officers. Because when a problem arises in a grocery store or anywhere else in the community, they would bring these peace officers in, try to de-escalate the situation that was taking place. But unfortunately, it didn't happen for years for the Hatfields and McCoys, and because of this, lives were lost. One life was even brought to execution. For those who try to bring peace to quarrels will have been given a name that will define them. And look at what God calls them here. Verse number 9 again, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, and here is a name that will be given to them, for they shall be called the children of God." They will be known for eternity that they are the children of God. And we'll begin to go down even further now. And I'm going to combine verse number 10 and verse number 11 because I believe they go hand in hand with this. But let's read this as we go through this again. Verse number 10, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." So Jesus begins to go in a different direction, and that direction is this. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The book of Luke, go ahead and turn to chapter number 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 22. The book of Luke, chapter number 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 22. It says this here, it's going over the Beatitudes again. It says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." The book of Luke here is telling us that we will face persecution. And the reason why we're going to face persecution because of a few things. One, I'm just going to give you one. Because we're taking a stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, men will hate you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, go ahead and turn there if you would please. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And we'll read verse number 11 through verse number 12. It says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, and at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Living a godly life was never mentioned in Scripture that it would be easy. There's great difficulty that comes along with living a godly life. Why? Because you're setting yourself apart from this world and you're taking identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Persecution comes for this reason. It comes because you're trying to establish to live a godly life. Never forget, when a person seeks to live for God, or when a person has been saved, has been baptized, or when a person has gone wayward, and we call that being backslidden, and they come back from God, and they come back to God, when they seek to live for God once again, the devil will try to disrupt you, will try to disrupt your lifestyle because he does not want you having a relationship with God. And with his disruption in life, he will cause men to persecute you for your stand in him. You can read on many different occasions how many people were actually persecuted and martyred for Jesus Christ. You can read about one of the first martyrs in the book of Acts, Stephen, a man who was full of faith, being martyred for Jesus Christ, being persecuted for what he went through. You don't only learn about him, but you learn about Paul. Paul, even after he put a lot of persecution upon everybody else, Paul himself faced a lot of persecution in his life. And let's not forget Jesus Christ. Jesus, while he was here on this earth for a short time, faced persecution. And this comes because of your stand in him. In the very same chapter, chapter number 5, in verse number 44, it gives us a solution for us on how to treat those who persecute us. But here the Word of God says this, they are our enemies. It says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So this is our solution. One, we love our enemies. Two, we pray for our enemies. Those who hate us, those who want to persecute us. That is our response towards them. You know, it's interesting when you go through those times and you're facing persecution by this person, that person, and whoever else is in between. I believe one of the greatest things that we forget to do is, one, we forget to love. Two, we forget to pray for them. The third thing is we forget to even bless them. And I'm not talking about bless you, my child. I'm not talking anything like that. But to have a genuine love for them, wanting good for them, praying for them specifically, things will change when you begin to do those things. So we are to love our enemies. The book of Romans chapter 12, verse number 14, kind of tells us the same thing. Go ahead and turn there real quick, just to get it in our heads. But in Romans chapter number 12, and we'll read this in verse number 14. And, well, I'm in chapter 11, that's why it doesn't make sense to me. It says in verse number 14 of chapter 12, this is Paul, he says, bless them which persecute you. It's followed up again and says, and bless and curse not. Jesus and Paul, again, both knew what it meant to be persecuted. Those who are persecuted will have a reward. And what is that reward? It's found back in verse number 10. It says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, there is blessedness in being persecuted. Those who have been persecuted will have reward, and that is the kingdom of God. And with that being said, being in his kingdom gives you a place of rest, is what we talked about the other night in the book of Hebrews, how we are to enter into his rest. So being in his kingdom will give us a place of rest. The second thing that it will do for us, it will give us security, meaning that we are in the protective hands of Jesus Christ himself. And when we're in his hands and in his kingdom, guess what we're free of? We're free of persecution. We're free of being persecuted by others because we're in his very presence. That's our promise from God. Blessed are those who go through persecution. Rejoice, it says here in verse number 11. It says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. We think, well, what is our reward in heaven? I can tell you exactly what our reward is in heaven. Our reward in heaven is not seeing our loved ones, which we miss so dearly. Our reward in heaven is not seeing Peter and Paul and Mary and the other disciples and the other apostles. That's not our reward. Our reward in heaven is being with Jesus Christ himself, which is why we see here in verse number 7, verse number 12, we are to rejoice and to be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. Great is your reward. Verse number 13 and verse number 14 will conclude this. I believe it goes right along with these Beatitudes here. Let's read this. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Why do we go through these things? For one reason, because we are the salt of the earth. Two, we are the light of the world because of Jesus Christ. Don't be a believer who has lost his savor, because here's what it says in verse number 13. You will be good for nothing. And don't be a believer who has had his or her light burned out. With Christ in you, let his light always shine through you. Let his light always shine through you. To me, I believe the Beatitudes is important for us to rehearse over and over, because there's so much that we can learn from. And what a great time that I've had to go through this these last couple weeks. And I just want to say thank you for that. And we're going to end our lesson tonight and have a word of prayer, and we will go on our way. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful tonight that we're able to be here again. We thank you for your word. Lord, I'm so grateful tonight. As it's been said in your word, our reward is great in heaven. Lord, help us to keep that in mind. It's not about what we're searching for here on earth, because this world has nothing to offer. But Lord, our reward is with you. Lord, as we just finished with verse number 13 and 14, about the salt, Lord, help us not to be people who would lose our savor. Lord, help us not to become stagnant in our walk with you. And Lord, help us to always have our light shining for you. Lord, the world needs you. And Lord, by seeing you through us, they'll be able to see what we have, and they'll want it as badly as we do. God, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for allowing us to hear the things that you wanted for us. Bless us as we leave from here. Give us safety as we go our way. Bring us back safely this Wednesday night. We ask it in your name. Amen.